Apparently, I'm told that the best performing leaders are those who don't want the job. Former US President Dwight Eisenhower fits this category after a glittering military career that included being promoted to Supreme Commander of Allied Forces in Europe. You might think he'd be a natural pick for higher leadership honours. Except Eisenhower wasn't interested in running for president. Maybe he felt underqualified. That's hard to imagine in a world where the Kardashians think of themselves as presidential material. More likely, Eisenhower simply didn't want to chase a political career, and who would blame him? But he only ran for president shortly after he was pressured. He would then go on to serve two terms, and this reluctant leader would leave office with one of the highest presidential approval ratings ever. If you go home this afternoon and Google reluctant leaders, along with Eisenhower, either at the top or close to it, you'll find Moses. And we should be honest. If Exodus chapter 3 or chapter 4 was all the material we had, I doubt you'd put Moses in charge of a lemonade stand, much less have him go to Pharaoh. Then again, while Moses features in our reading, he's not the main character. God has come to the rescue of his people, and in his wisdom, we might say in his patience, he'll achieve the rescue of his people through a fragile, reluctant, inadequate servant. Follow with me. I've called this God's assignment, point number one. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. That's a big come down. If you were with us last week, the favoured son of Egypt is now tending a flock that belongs to somebody else. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. That's just to rub it in. He's in the middle of nowhere. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb, Mount Sinai, same, same, different name. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of a fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. So begins one of the most famous events in the Bible. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you will have made some random craft of Moses and the burning bush. You'd have to think, as we hear that read, that Moses was second-guessing himself the whole time. He's been out tending the flock, remember? Maybe he's been out in the sun too long. Maybe his mushrooms have gone a bit funky. We get carried away with the symbolism. But the most important factor here is listening to God speak as he calls Moses into service. Look at verse 5. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The command, take off your sandals, is not fashion advice. Although, maybe we should err on the safe side, men, and ditch the sandals anyway. Just a thought. It is in the Bible. Notice how God identifies himself. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at which, what does Moses do? Instinctively, he covers his face. Now, we've only just begun, but already there are practical dimensions here for us. I wonder, when you walked into church today, what did you expect? Did you expect to meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, with God's word open before us, that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is amongst us. Did you expect that when you walked into church? Now, as we look back with our New Testament perspective, we might say that by faith, in the death of his son, forgiven sinners are welcome in God's presence. That's true. It's also true that God invites his forgiven children to address him personally as Father. That's true too. Yet by hiding his face, Moses reminds us that coming into God's presence is a privilege paid for in blood. As one of my lecturers used to say, when we approach God, we should be confident. We might be informal. We must never be casual. But why has God appeared to Moses at all? Well, Moses doesn't know it yet, but God has an assignment for him. And just like you and I were taught to read an exam question carefully, we're going to look closely at how God frames this assignment. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them. The Lord sees, he hears, he is concerned for my people. He still is. All of which provokes him to action. Verse 8 is a conclusion. So I've come down to rescue them. Which means what? Well, there are several implications. Let me draw out four. The Israelites belong to the Lord. See how he calls them my people? This is personal. Who will rescue the Israelites? The Lord. Who will free the Israelites from slavery? The Lord. Who will bring the Israelites into the promised land? You got it? It's the Lord. At which Moses probably thought, fantastic. Get started. Until verse 10, so now go, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, have a look in your Bible. Look at verse 10. Moses told to go. Glance down now, verse 16. Go, Moses is told. Assemble the elders. Look at verse 18. Then you, Moses, and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt. Now, turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Moses, go. I'll help you speak. Four times, Moses is directed, go. It's not a suggestion, what do you think? It's not a request, would you mind? Go, Moses. His assignment won't be easy, but it's not complicated. But God doesn't simply issue the assignment. I've called point number two, Moses gets an assurance. He gets a personal word of assurance. And yet, the more assurance Moses receives, the more questions he asks, and each question from Moses is more revealing than the last. Who am I? Who are you? What if? Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. This is the same Moses, if you were with us last week, who tried to take down Egypt single-handedly. Who am I? If we were writing this in the 21st century, I reckon we'd give Moses a very different answer to the one he receives here. Most likely, we'd try and pump up his tires, his self-esteem. Oh, you're the perfect person, Moses. You've got this, Moses. Believe in yourself, Moses. I'll try this motivational pearl I came across this week. Your passion is just waiting for your courage to catch up. Ugh, spare me. That kind of rubbish will sell leadership books, it's true, but it won't be any good to you in standing up to Pharaoh. Who am I? It sounds humble, doesn't it? But is it? Time will tell. The good news is, for us, God accommodates the question. He's very patient here, God. Who am I? God responds, I'll be with you. It's the best possible answer. It's also the nicest possible way of God saying, Moses, this is not about you. Moses doesn't need more self-belief. Moses needs to embrace the promise, when you go to Pharaoh, Moses, I'll be with you. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob goes with you. And look, we've got even more reason to be confident. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. End of Matthew's gospel, Jesus, in the old language, behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Moses' first question was about himself. Who am I? Now he flips the script. Who are you? Verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites. Notice that. This isn't a negotiation, Moses. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? It's a good question. It promotes an even better answer. Who are you? I am who I am. Mightn't seem like a very helpful answer. I read one person who said this week, God's answer conceals as much as it reveals. I'm not convinced, actually. I take a different view. I think God's answer I would describe as deliberately expansive. What I mean by that is it's an answer that's hard to pin down because God won't be boxed in by our limited imagination. Moses asks, who are you? God's answer has several dimensions. You could translate this just as well, I have been who I've always been, past tense, or, as we've got it, present tense, I am who I am, or just as legitimately future tense, I'll be who I'll be. Which helps explain why it's such dynamite when a radical from Nazareth turns up saying things like, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. The ultimate, though, when arguing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, and they know exactly what he means when he says it, Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, your hero, before Abraham was, I am. If someone ever asks you, where in the Bible does Jesus claim to be God? Well, with Exodus 3 as your backdrop, John chapter 8 is your answer. Before Abraham was, I am. And we know they got it because they picked up stones to kill him as soon as he did. I am who I am. Goodness, if anyone should be frightened here, it's Pharaoh. But as if God hasn't provided assurance enough for Moses, he goes further and he piles up promise after promise. Look with me in your Bible, verse 17. I have promised to bring you, Israel, my people, up out of your misery in Egypt. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you, Moses. Tuck that detail away. Verse 20, I'll stretch my hand and strike the Egyptians. But still, Moses is unconvinced. Look how chapter 4 begins, verse 1. What if they don't listen? What has God just promised? The elders of Israel will listen to you, Moses. Far out. If anyone's not listening, it's Moses, isn't it? What if they don't? Well, we're inching closer and closer to the truth. Moses understands the assignment, all right. That's not the problem. He just doesn't want to obey. Who am I? Who are you? What if they don't listen? Moses runs out of questions. So now he'll try a few excuses. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Doesn't sound like it. It's just very thin ice now. But before we judge, there are some practical issues for us. I'm speaking generally, okay? I'm not targeting anybody. I'm speaking generally, though God's spirit might convict you. I wonder if a modern equivalent to I am slow of speech and tongue might be something like, I just don't feel called to that ministry. That can be a legitimate response. Don't get me wrong. It can be a legitimate response. But humour me and let's play out this kind of thought experiment. Imagine if Moses had said to God, thanks for thinking of me. I'm honoured. But I just don't feel called to lead your people out of Egypt. I can't prove it. But after all of the questions and excuses, my guess is the Lord's reply would go something like this. I don't give a chicken schnitzel what you feel, Moses. I've given you a direction. I'll rescue my people. I've promised to go with you. I'll give you the words to speak. Now go to Pharaoh and get my people out of Egypt, Moses. But now we get the truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I titled my final point Moses' Anxiety because I needed a word that started with A. But this isn't really about anxiety. That might be a factor, but it's not really about anxiety. This is a matter of faithfulness, isn't it? When she was alive, just imagine for a second, Queen Elizabeth tracked you down in person. She tracked you down personally and she gave you a royal assignment right from the top. One where she does all the work, where you have all the resources of the crown at your disposal, and where the outcome is guaranteed. No matter how hard the assignment, I would bet that you'd take it and you'd dine out on the experience for the rest of your life. Oh, did I mention I can't come tonight because I'm busy on Her Majesty's service? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob calls Moses by name. And he gives him one of the most prestigious roles you can imagine, yet all Moses can think about is himself. Who am I? What if they don't listen? I'm no good. Please get someone else. God is very patient, isn't he? To serve God well, you need to be capable. Of course you do. But in my experience, the Lord can easily make up for our shortcomings. What tends to separate an effective disciple from the rest is not so much capability. What tends to separate one disciple from another is willing obedience, seeing a need, and trusting God enough to get involved. As for Moses, he's learning that God will achieve his plans, often through fragile, inadequate, reluctant people just like us. He doesn't expect miracles from you. God calls you to be faithful. People who'll take God at his word and step out in faith. Go, Moses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. Let me pray. Father, we give you thanks for your servant Moses. We give you thanks even more for your patient love. We ask this week as we go out into our different roles, would you increase our trust? Would you train us to be faithful disciples? Would you enable us to bring honour to the Lord Jesus? And would you give us words to speak? Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.